Beloved congregation, last time we left Joseph, he was plodding along behind an Ishmaelite camel caravan. And he had to walk a very long ways. Remember, we talked about how far he had to go when he had to go from his father's tent to Shechem, from Prest Road to Manning Park, remember? Well, this is from Prest Road to Portland, Oregon. A lot further. And with no way to communicate, Joseph ends up in a different world. He can't get back. He can't send word back about where he is. It's a different world than the one we live in today. And he ends up in this Egypt. Never been there. These Ishmaelites, they bring their newly acquired slave to some market, and a man named Potiphar buys him. Potiphar would have been some high-ranking officer in Pharaoh's army or court, captain of his guard, we read, whether that means his personal bodyguard or in charge of the executioners in the prison system. We're not exactly sure. It's not so important. The key is he has an important position, and this man was wealthy. And so Joseph is there. Can you imagine boys and girls being brought into a stranger's house in a strange city with strange people who all speak a strange language? And you have to clean up the dishes. You have to wipe up the floors. And you have to take out the garbage. So strange. How difficult this must have been for Joseph. We read this all very quickly, six verses, read in a couple minutes. We already know how the story ends, and we want to kind of get on to the more exciting parts of the story that we know are coming, but stop here in verses 1-6 for a few minutes with me. Let's slow down. And let's draw from the text what we can learn here about these days and months in Joseph's life. Let the gravity of these six verses sink in. Sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. The dreamer has gone from being served by others in his dreams to serving others in real life. What a deep humiliation. Sometimes Joseph must have wondered, don't you think, is this all real? So deeply transformed his life was. Everything is different. When will I wake up out of this nightmare? But verse 1 is such a cold transaction stated there. Like a loaf of bread being sold, Potiphar bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites. Again, money is exchanged, and again his chains are handed to yet a different person, and again he's led away against his will to another unknown future. And I don't think it's right for us to think that Joseph just went along as if everything was fine. He wasn't thinking, well, I'm going to be governor of Egypt one day. No, he wasn't thinking in a few years I'll be back in my father's tents, I'm sure. No, he was a slave. And you could expect that to be the case until the day he died. There was no mercy rule. There were no year of jubilees in Egypt when slaves would be set free. He was in perpetual bondage. This was very serious. And the very finality of all this must have moved Joseph's heart, don't you think? His heart must have gone in so many different directions, from fear to worry to despair, to anxiety, maybe to forms of resentment. We're not told. We're not never told Joseph sinned ever in the scriptural record, but certainly temptation to resentment, perhaps, and also faith. Yes, remember he had his God. You know how he would have sobbed and cried to his God. All of this was so upsetting and so unnerving. It must have made his head spin. As it dawned on him where he now was, he really was a slave with everything that meant. You know, later on, Joseph would be tempted by Potiphar's wife, and while we're not told directly, Can we not see how that in this situation, Satan would have been so active? See Joseph crying into his pillow at night with all the strangeness around him, the idolatry around him, the godless living, strange sacrifices, customs, traditions, rituals. Is it so strange to think that he would have experienced that Satan wasted no time in trying to unseat Joseph's faith? Joseph, what about the God of your fathers now? Joseph, remember those beautiful promises that Father Jacob and Grandpa Isaac would tell you about? What about them now? What about those dreams, Joseph? If you thought you had those dreams from God, where's your God? Or does your God, who you say you believe in, truly love you? Is he truly strong? Joseph, you're stuck here for life. These thoughts. Don't underestimate the power of Satan to try to unseat the faith of God's people in hard times. Maybe you've been there. As you face this tremendous challenge you never expected in your family, your sick child, maybe your dream shattered through the car accident, illness or death, maybe you struggle in your marriage, maybe you can't find the right job or your friends have forsaken you. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe your child has gone astray. It stings. It hurts so much, doesn't it? Satan comes at those times and he insinuates things into your mind. You're just making this all up about God. God doesn't care for you or about you. God is visiting your sins upon you. God is casting you off. And what can you say? It all seems so real and true. What he's saying is so testing, trying, isn't it? But as real and as true as it was for Joseph, nowhere do we read that Joseph fell into such temptations so that he doubted God. No, very challenging, but we never read he turned his back on God. Rather, it's reasonable also, as we read between the lines, that Joseph cried to his God to rescue him, to deliver him, and yet there was no answer. Maybe you've been there. No answer, no rescue, no intervention. And yet, we read in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's everything, isn't it? Also for you in your situation, the Lord with you, you have all. The Lord is there. You don't always feel it, do you? When the Lord is in fact with you, you have all. That's such a support. Though flesh should fail and heart should break, thou art my rock that naught can shake. My hand is clasped by thine forever and held by love that faileth never. The Lord was with him. Notice, capital letters, Lord, covenant Lord, Jehovah. The Lord who had made promises and who hadn't forgotten them, although it appeared that way. Sometimes you can feel or fear the Lord has forsaken you, and read what it says here, the Lord was with him. That's also the secret to why Joseph prospered. We read that the Lord blessed him and provided for him. Everything he did was blessed. He was able to prosper in multiple ways in all of the things that he did in Potiphar's house, and people noticed. Maybe Potiphar's wife said to Potiphar, "Oh, you've done really well with Joseph. I never have to tell him things twice. He's so much better than the other slaves. He's strong. He doesn't waste his time. He's up before all the other slaves. He's got the fires going, the food prepared. He sees the work to be done. He's efficient. He's innovative. He saved a lot of money and time. He saved water. We couldn't imagine all the ways in which Joseph's just being productive and innovative, efficient. But it's not just Joseph. God, on top of it, is blessing Joseph. The blessing of the Lord, Proverbs says, it maketh rich. So many people try to get rich, or to do well, and to have success, and to thrive, is what the word means there, prosper. You want to thrive, but the Lord's not with them. They're ambitious, they have high goals, they strive to reach them, they innovate, and yet it tends to nothing. What's the difference? The Lord. We need the Lord in all that we do. His blessing is the guarantee of success. So I will sing also after the sermon, "So let there be on us bestowed the beauty of the Lord our God, the work accomplished by our hand, establish thou and make it stand." You know, we so often think differently. Verse 2, the Lord was with me, was with Joseph, it's good. But what I need is that the dollar must be with me. Or good health must be with me. Or good weather must be with me in the farm. Or a good investment advisor must be with me. Or a good doctor must be with me, a good surgeon for this surgery. The Lord uses means. What we need is the Lord to be with us. And that's why it's so encouraging in the Gospels, in the prophecies, which also are so gospel-minded. Think of Isaiah. That the Lord encourages us to ask Him to be with us. You ever ask Him that? You're going into a hard interview. You're going into a difficult time. You're going to have a conversation with someone you're not looking forward to. Lord, be with me. Help me, Lord. Ask Him to be with you. That's what's important. Verse 2b, notice this. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He was there. The text seems to be saying that Joseph was submissive to his lot under his God. He didn't try to escape. He could have tried ways. He was smart enough. But he didn't. Why not? Why didn't Joseph run away? Surely he was aware of options, especially later when he was so trusted that Potiphar, you know, he could have taken one of Potiphar's horses to town just on an errand. He had the freedom to do that later on and never returned or paid his way back to Canaan. He doesn't do it. Why? Verse 2 says it. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He remained there. He was faithful. Not because he had such a love for Potiphar as such. Excuse me. Not because he didn't love his father anymore, or didn't want to go home, but because of God. God had placed him here. That can be kind of hard for us to process. If you have a way back, if injustice has been done to you, why not just go back? But Joseph saw that God had put me here, and I'll trust God. God wants me out, He'll also take me out. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3 is interesting. We're told that the Lord was with Joseph, but we're also told that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, it moves from God and Joseph to Potiphar and Joseph and God. Potiphar notices something about Joseph, and that also tells us, doesn't it, that Joseph was not coy about hiding his faith. He was open. Maybe Potiphar asked him. Maybe he spoke about God to the other slaves and word got around. But Potiphar realized God, the God of Joseph, whoever this God is he had never heard of, he's really true. He's really blessing Joseph. He had never had a slave like this before, ever. This was unheard of. Now, even Potiphar's friends were noticing that slave of yours. He's quite something. You want to sell him? Oh, no, he's mine. Potiphar's goods were increasing. His numbers were very good. His entire personal household was prospering. The word, again, means to thrive, to profit, to succeed. And Joseph, I imagine him telling Potiphar, if Potiphar had had conversations with him, maybe asking him, where are you from? I'm from the Valley of Hebron up in Canaan. Oh, are you a Canaanite? Nope, I'm an Israelite. I've never heard of that tribe. Oh, he said, my father's name was Jacob, but God renamed him Israel, and we're descendants of Abraham, the son of Heber. We are Hebrews. My God called my great-grandfather Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we serve him. Oh, well, maybe Potiphar kind of grumbled and said, you need to serve the gods of Egypt. But Joseph said, no, I serve my God. And Potiphar grew to respect that because that God of Joseph was blessing Potiphar through Joseph. Reminds us of another Israelite slave, doesn't it? One who also was not afraid to speak of her Lord to her mistress there in the land of Syria when Naaman was so sick in the days of the prophet Elisha. And she said, would God that my master, Naaman, were with the prophet of the Lord that is in Samaria, for he would heal him. That little girl, too, not shy to speak of her faith. And here, this young man, Joseph, same thing. You see, if Joseph here doesn't keep a small corner of his heart for God, kept out of sight, kept away from interaction with others, only for himself. He didn't do that. It's not how we're called to live. That would be like a husband keeping a picture of his wife in his wallet, but having no photos of her in the house or in the office on display anywhere, and tells nobody that he's married. He didn't allow his wife to really go anywhere with him. He just kept her home, nobody to know, nobody to see. That's unthinkable. That's very unfair, very wrong. What about God? God is so much greater. We are mere humans, creatures, but God is our creator. He is the savior of sinners. He comes and he has dealings with sinners such as we are. He deserves the highest place, and that's what Joseph gave him. And all that he did, God was first. He lived coram Deo, that's Latin, means before the face of God. God was more relevant to Joseph than anything else in his life, and Potiphar knew it. What about you? Do you tuck God away in some corner of your life so that he only factors in when you really need him or when you're somewhere where he's obviously present, like church? I've heard of someone working in an office, working for years with coworkers, and after years, they say to him, I had no idea you were a Christian. It's not a great thing, is it? Others in your life would be surprised to learn that you go to church because that corner of your heart is so out of sight. And instead, you go along on a night of drinking or to that year-end party that actually makes that corner of your heart very uncomfortable. Or when you go on vacation, you go to Mexico or somewhere warm, do you leave God behind here in Chilliwack? Would the people at the resort know after a week that you have a God? Or the music you listen to, does it reveal that God has a corner of your heart, but it's a different corner than that one where the music is because you know those two don't mix? You know, there's a very strange idea some people have that during the week you can do almost pretty much whatever you want, but on Sundays a switch gets flipped. That's Sunday mode. Then you can't do anything. You go to church, maybe you sleep, you avoid any activities, and you wake up Monday and the switch turns off for another 6 days. It's very strange. God is open 24/7. He must be there. We must live before him in earnestness, every day. His word applies all the time. Maybe someone here needed to be reminded of that this morning. Maybe seeing Joseph in Potiphar's house living like that convicts you. Sunday isn't God's day. Every day is God's day. We must live like Joseph here before the face of God, And the results of his doing so, and the results of Potiphar's realizing it, the blessings he's getting, shows us, verse 4, Potiphar here shows him, rather, much kindness and grace. He promoted Joseph to be his personal servant. We read he served him directly. That word for serve there in verse 4 is a different word than the work of menial tasks. No more floor scrubbing, no more dishwashing, no more taking the garbage out for Joseph. He's now coming along with Potiphar on business meetings. You could say he's become his executive assistant. He has a position of honor. He's wearing different clothes and the other slaves know it. In fact, such was the value Potiphar saw in Joseph that all that he had, he put into Joseph's hand. He handed him all the books. He handed him all the keys. He handed him all the title deeds, everything. He said, Joseph, just manage it for me. And the result was more blessing. And it came to pass from the time, verse 5, that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The crops, everything was blessed. For Joseph's sake. Wasn't it the same with Joseph's father? Remember Jacob back in Laban's house? Same thing. Laban admits, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake, Jacob. Here we are again. Different household, different country, different details. Same God. Same principle. Oh, Potiphar was on a high. He was so pleased. Joseph, I've never had a year like this before. Joseph, look at this. The numbers on this account are so good, my treasurer doesn't believe it. Joseph, the crop yields are better than a bumper crop. It's blessing all around. Verse 6 tells us Potiphar didn't have a clue what he owned anymore. He had entrusted all to Joseph, and all he knew what he owned was what he was eating. How remarkable. This was life in Potiphar's house for Joseph. He was faithful in all of Potiphar's house. It was at least a year, probably more, before another deep trial would strike at Joseph's faith. Because Satan can't stand it when God's people are blessed and prosper. And he's going to come after Joseph, and we'll see that next time, Lord willing. But when we just take a step back from this prosperous picture, when we think about Joseph so faithful in his service, how could he be so faithful? The answer goes back to verse 2a. The Lord was with him. He lived before the Lord. By nature, what would have happened? He would have been resentful. He would have done a sloppy job. He would have resisted. And that kind of thing lives in our hearts too, to resist. And sometimes, children, we can be so foolish as to think that the chore mom assigned me is not something I want to do. It's below me. One of my other siblings can do that. I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. Ooh. Joseph could have said that too. I don't deserve this. But he doesn't. Joseph could have said, where's my coat of many colors? Get this slave garment off me. He doesn't. Why? Because in his heart, God was with him. And we need God. Not just outwardly. Children, older ones, we need God in our hearts. You can pray for that the Lord, by his Spirit, would take up residency, would move into your heart. And then everything begins to change. You become like Joseph. And the Lord will also bless that. And yet, also in this, Joseph here is a picture, isn't he, of the coming Son of God. There's typology here. Joseph, think of him so humbled, his coat taken from him. But Christ, too, he came so low. He came out of his Father's glory, humbling himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He left the robes of his royalty behind. He laid aside his glory. The difference with him is it was willingly. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will." He didn't resist. He also didn't rebel. Hebrews tells us that Christ was faithful in all his house. All that his Father commanded him to do, he did it. It was his meat and drink to do the will of his Father. There he was, a servant, washing the dust and the dirt and the grime off his disciples' feet. There he was, the suffering servant, carrying the cross, carrying away the sin of the world, the punishment, bearing the punishment of the wrath of God against sin. Oh, he too had the promise, like Joseph, that all would bow before him. He could have said to his Father, "Father, why this suffering? Where's the glory?" But he didn't. He went on. Because he, unlike Joseph, could see the future. And Hebrews tells us it was because of the joy of that future time coming that he saw that joy set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and as we remembered last Thursday, is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And now that he's there, just like Joseph, and in a greater way, he also prospers. Isaiah 53 says it. At the end of that suffering passage, it speaks of the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Oh, I picture Christ today as the ascended one, having gone through that humiliation, now exalted, and in so many ways satisfied. As his work is drawing sinners by his Spirit. He's seeing that prosperity even today. Are you part of it? Are you part of that spiritual harvest? Part of the travail of his soul? Oh, then you're truly happy. Then you share that joy with him. Then come what may in this life. As long as verse 2a is true for you, then the Lord's with you, and then it shall be well. He will carry you. He will support you. He'll strengthen you as he did Joseph. Maybe very hard ways. You might have to go through narrow straits in life, very impossibilities. He'll be there. Doesn't mean you'll always see what's happening so clearly. Some days will be very dark. Some days you wonder if you can go on. But cling to him. Because having him, you have all. You may remember that well-known poem about the footprints in the sand. There are two sets of footprints in the sand. A little while later, there's only one set of footprints. And then it goes on with two again. And the person in the poem, the child of God, looks back in that poem on those footprints and he asks the question, "Lord, we walked together. But then during that time when it was a deep distress and difficulty for me, when I needed thee most, there were only one set of footprints. Lord, why was I then left alone?" You know the answer if you've read the poem. It's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord answered, "My child, it was then that I carried you. One set of footprints, but God wasn't gone. And the Lord was with Joseph." A bittersweet time for Joseph, don't you think? So far from his father and all he knew before, yet so near his God as all these blessings are coming. The Lord blessed Joseph. We read he was a goodly person and well-favored, and that's now going to lead to trouble for him. We'll see that next time and pray that the Lord will bless his word from these verses for us this morning. Let us pray. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we have seen Joseph, thy servant of old, so blessed, so prospered. We have seen Christ too, in his sufferings, in his humiliation, also so blessed, so prospering. And Lord, we pray, may that gospel message tucked into this passage also reach our hearts this morning, that we may be part of that great spiritual harvest, part of that prospering of the Lord. part of that blessing, that divine blessing that comes upon sinners such as we are, who are so undeserving. Not for our sake, but just as with Joseph, for the sake of Christ. And all that we would then live for Him. Forgive our shortcomings, our failures, and our sins, Lord, we pray, and give us all that we need, and prosper each one of us, whatever our needs and situations are. Hear us. Bring us together again tonight to again hear Thy word. And hear us for Jesus' sake, in the pardon of every sin we ask. Amen.